Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the third out of four Sundays in a row in Epiphany where the assigned gospel reading is from the Sermon on the Mount. Key to understanding the entirety of this great sermon, along with each specialized segment of it, is recognizing how Jesus begins the sermon with the Beatitudes. These statements of blessing are directed at his called disciples and for all who hear him and follow him. Those nine opening statements are rightly understood as gospel, as the calling of the sinner by Christ to believe in him. Setting the tone for all of them is the first: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You, me, all of Jesus' disciples are poor in spirit. That is our condition. That is our identity. And it is to these spiritually poor or dead that God desires to give his blessing. Trusting then in those words of Jesus and leaning on him alone for God's blessings of forgiveness and salvation, the disciple of Jesus is then ready to hear the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. What follows is truly a description of what a follower of Christ should look like. Even as called followers of Christ, however, his disciples will continue to struggle with sin and fail to keep God's commands perfectly. Sin is our deadly problem, and each sin is a violation, a transgression against God's laws. Yet Jesus said that he has not come to abolish the law and the prophets. No, the solution is not to eliminate the word. The solution is much more difficult and even more solid. The solution is for Jesus to fulfill the law and the prophets. But what does that mean? What does it mean for Jesus to fulfill the law and the prophets? For he will most certainly do all that the law and the prophets command as they utter forth God's word. And Jesus will do that for us and for our salvation. Along with that, Jesus will bring to the law its fullness, a fullness not realized by those of Jesus' age. He starts by talking about murder, the fifth commandment. Now, the people were well aware of this commandment and sought to avoid the judgment by not murdering anyone. Of course, in their mind, they kept that commandment flawlessly by never actually taking anyone's life. However, the law is not so easy to keep because it is not so shallow. It goes deeper. God has intended more for his people. Jesus says that his disciple, his follower, will not even harbor thoughts of hatred or anger against anyone. For Jesus knows that hatred in the heart can overflow into action. And that hatred is sin, and in God's sight is no different than murder. Rather, Jesus says, be reconciled to your brother or your sister quickly and move on. Next, Jesus tackles the commandment prohibiting adultery. Such is an easy commandment to keep again, if solely it means to never have an extramarital affair. Once again, this law is not so shallow. God expects more from his people. And while what takes place in the heart of man does not have the same consequences as his actions, in God's sight, they are no different. Even lustful thoughts are labeled by Jesus as committing adultery. Women are not immune to this either. Underlying all of this is Jesus' intent to show how serious our sexual purity is. Our Heavenly Father desires great things for us. And this shows forth in Jesus' strong words about remaining clean in thought, word, and deed. From there, Jesus moves on to the ever-sensitive subject of divorce. Here, however, Jesus is not laying down case law on every situation when divorce is permissible and when it is not. But what the Jew in Jesus' day was thinking was about how to do divorce properly, appropriately, kindly. Much like in our time, Jews of Jesus' day thought divorce was permissible even for the smallest of reasons. Such thinking, sadly, only causes a shallow perspective on marriage. God is quite clear in his great word how highly he regards that institution. And so Jesus shakes things up for the thinking of his audience, including his own disciples, by saying that except for adultery already committed, divorce leads to more adultery. In God's sight, adultery and divorce are no different. Both violate his institution of marriage. Both are to be abstained from by his people. Lastly, Jesus goes into the notion of oath-taking. Here, Jesus is addressing a practice in his day of categorizing oaths according to their importance. Jesus steers his disciples away from any thought or idea that they are more important than they actually are with these oaths that they are taking. For he teaches that your speech is important. Do not use your words lightly, for you know full well the power that the tongue has. Use it wisely. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Mean what you say and say what you mean. For our God has high regard for words. The followers of Christ should as well. These instructions of Jesus to his disciples are to be seen as general words of description for all his disciples. How they are to be. They are not a prescription for how anyone can obtain righteousness that leads to salvation. For Christ Jesus has laid out a deeper, fuller picture of God's law. And this instruction helps us to see how marvelous God's word is and how genuinely he wants good for his people. For all these commands and Jesus' teaching on them are truly good. It is we who are evil. You and I are the ones who run up against them. They remain good and true, while we remain sinful and evil. These words of Christ are the true mirror, revealing to us our failures to keep His commands, our failures at being His people. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For He is the one who has fulfilled all of these laws, and He has kept them Himself perfectly. And He has done it all for you. He is the perfect man, the new Adam. As the perfect man before God, Jesus went to the cross for you, to die in your place for the forgiveness of all your sin. Jesus is what you are meant to be, and He is what you too shall be on that day when He returns and brings about the resurrection of the dead. That is the beauty of God's law. It is a picture of how you and I will be forever, always thinking kindly about our neighbor and treating them the same, always thinking wholesome thoughts about each other without fail, always seeking the best for everyone, always speaking truthfully and faithfully. For this is what awaits us because of Christ and Him crucified. And we are blessed to strive for that in this life. Not because we have to in order to be saved, but because we already are saved from sin, from death, from the power of the devil, saved by Jesus, to live with Him forever, perfectly fulfilled. Amen. And now the peace that does pass all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ. Amen.